We return to the study of under the banner, Did God Really Say? God Really Say? And we've been looking at different topics. And for this morning, we're going to look at the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage. And before we get too far along, let me just, again, share with you some of the resources we've been using. And we want to commend you. The first one has to do with the meaning of marriage by husband and wife, Tim and Kathy Keller. Tim and Kathy Keller. So I recommend this to you that you go and if you want, I still have to work on that suggested bio suggested reading list, and I got someone who'll type it up for me. So that's a win. That's a win already. But let me put this here somewhere. All right, stay right there. Okay, the next one is, this is really good, by Dave Harvey. When Sinners Say I Do. When Sinners Say I Do. I commend you that one. This is one of the best books I have read in a long time. I haven't read it in a while, but I've given it away. It has a different cover nowadays. It's called Tender Warrior, God's Intention for a Man. All right, written by Stu Weber, and he's a pastor, a Green Beret veteran of Vietnam, decorated with 3 bronze stars, etc., etc. This is a really, really good book for guys to read and for gals to read too, and now you know what you should be aiming for. All right? You know, the 4 pillars of manhood, you know, a man and his leadership, a man and his roots, a man and his lady, a man and his children, a man and his friends, and the last one is a man and his Lord. Top notch, okay? You can't have this book. You'll have to get your own, all right? Because I'm not going to, okay? And if you want one, contact me. I'll get you one and for free. That's how committed I am for you. If you want to read it, it's a little dated, okay? It's a little dated, so some of the stuff you'll refer to, you know, some action figure or whatever, and you're like, you know, if you're Johnny's age, you're like, what? Or Sam's age, like, what is this guy? You know, who is this dude? But overall, I think you will really enjoy it. Yeah, back in 93 is when he wrote this, the first edition. But it has a different cover, but great content. All right, last but not least, the Pied Piper himself, John Piper. All right, on this, it's called This Momentary Marriage, A Parable of Permanence. Again, one of my favorite books. You have to read it. You might disagree with his position on one topic toward the end of the book. I do. And if you want to know about that, see me after church service. But overall, I'll be quoting from this book during the service today. It's a great book by John Piper. So there you have it. All right. There's plenty of resources out there. There really are. Okay. There's no reason why you and I can't take on and have godly marriages. Marriages is probably the most complex relationship that you and I face. One of the most intricate on planet Earth. And many of us don't realize that when we say I do. I mean, I was 21. My wife was 20. All we did was I do. She does. We want to. Get me out of here. You know what I mean? We didn't realize what was, you know, we're getting into. You know, she thought she was marrying a guy, or maybe the guy. Perhaps she said to quote the one, right? That's what Vodi Bakum does. You know, you found the one. All right. But you know, there's the who you think you're marrying, who you hope you married, and then there's the guy you married. Okay? And that's how it works, because marriage is just like that. Listen, a good marriage doesn't just happen. It's not a waving of a magical wand and some mysterious blend of having the right people together. Not at all. If you've been married longer than the length of your honeymoon, you understand that marriage is challenging on the best of days. It could be heaven on earth. I mean, best is great on the good days. It could be heaven on earth. But challenging, and on the worst of days, it could be hell on earth. If you've been married longer than the length of a honeymoon, you understand that. It's complicated. It's there. So the question you and I need to answer is, what is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Have you ever asked that? I did, and here I go. Madison, what is the purpose of marriage? I'll give you, huh? Two people like coming to one? Okay, Madison's friend. What's the purpose of marriage? She's like, I'm never coming here again. Madison, you bring me here and look at you. Really? Really? She'll buy you lunch. It's cool. It's cool. Okay? Okay, so when you love someone, you want to spend your life. You know, one of my favorite movies is Sweet Home Alabama. You ever seen that one? No, when the two actors, the main actors, they looked at each other as little kids, and one asks, "Why do you want to marry me?" And the girl goes back and goes, "So I can kiss you every time I want." I'm like, "Fantastic. That's why I married my wife. So I can kiss her anytime I want." All right. So that was good. Let me see. Haley. Yeah, she was like, "Oh, please, Lord, if there is a God in heaven, he will not pick on me." All right. What's the purpose of marriage? You want me to come back to you? Yeah, but you better have an answer. Okay, I'm telling you now. John, what's the purpose of marriage? No. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. Represent. Okay. John's like, "Please leave." That's what he's telling me. "Please leave." Okay, let me see over here. Let me see who we got. I'll come back to you guys now. Get ready. Let me see. I got three young guys right here. Let's see. Do I go from oldest to youngest or just handsome to handsomer to handsomest? Let me see. So we're going to go with Nate. Come on. All right. What's the purpose of marriage? I like that answer. He went like this. Just every male does that. It's like, marriage. Okay, I'll come back to you. Talk to your dad. He knows. Sweetheart, what's the purpose of marriage? Commitment. Man, I like that. Excuse me over here, because I got to get to the Wonder Twins over here. All right. Yeah. Their birthday is this coming Thursday. One of them said, "You know, my birthday is this Thursday." I go, and his too. Right? I mean, his too. So, because they're twins. So, either one of you. Oh, you're, guess that? Now I'm going with you. What's the purpose of marriage?
Loving.
Okay.
To be together with a person you love.
That's what you see in your parents? Fantastic. You get, all right. Well, listen, there's different perspectives. And the reality is some folks think that marriage is the safest and quickest way to happiness. Well, buckle up, buttercup. That's not going to work. All right. Look, my man back there again. Hello. Yo, 40. Yo, slick 40. Take it easy, man. Man goes, 40. Hello. Okay. Dude, you get the couch tonight, yo. You get the couch tonight. Hello. Some think it's this romantic, fusion of romance and background music from your favorite jazz player. And, you know, others, they're like, "Hey, it's just, I got to do. You know, a man got to do what a man got to do." Well, none of that's going to work. All right. You know, wrong perspectives on marriage abound. Let me give you a nice one. And it's building up on what John had said from John Piper himself. On the screen, it says, "The meaning of marriage is the display of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his people. This covenant-keeping love reached its climax in the death of Christ for his church, his bride. That death was the ultimate expression of grace, which is the ultimate expression of God's glory, which is of infinite value. The most foundational thing to see from the Bible about marriage is that it is God's doing, and the ultimate thing to see from the Bible about marriage is that it's for God's glory." Listen, the purpose of marriage is for God to get the credit. For people to see your marriage, your relationship, and it almost serves as a telescope through which they look and they see a great God that they think doesn't have anything to do with their life, but through your marriage, you bring him into reality and they're to say, "God is great. Because I know these people and only God can keep them in a way that I'm seeing them being kept." Marriage is not so much about our happiness, but about God displaying his covenant love to his people. Now, that doesn't mean that if you get married, you're going to be unhappy. All right? But again, if you think that marriage is that quickest and safest highway to happiness, you're starting off the wrong foot. The reality from a biblical perspective is marriage is not ultimately about us, but ultimately about him and his covenant-keeping love toward his people. And for that, we go back to Genesis to see where it all started. So in your Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. 18 through 25. I'm going to read. You're going to follow along. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. I read, you follow along. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Keep it there. Our text comes from the creation narrative, right? From those first days of planet Earth. And this passage makes it clear that marriage is a central part for God's plan for the human race. Now, again, does it mean that everyone will marry? No, it does not. And it's okay. There's folks who will choose to remain single and content, and that's good. We should applaud that, especially in a day and age when people, they see themselves single, they don't like it because they're hearing voices that say that they're not complete, that they're lacking something. They even hear it from within the church, which shame on us, and then they just rush to just to be with someone because I need a companion. We're going to see that companionship is one of the purposes of marriage, but it's not the purpose of marriage. So again, we find ourselves in different situations. Not everyone who read these verses is married. Not everyone who read these verses will marry. In fact, not everyone who read these verses are in a happy marriage. But that doesn't take away the reality of God's design and purpose for marriage. We all need to hear what God has to say in His Word about marriage. So here's the main point on the screen there. A biblical worldview understands and accepts that marriage, as defined by God, is the uniting of one man and one woman in a lifelong covenant. That means pledge, promise, bond. It's not a contract. It's a covenant to one another through which the covenant-keeping love between Christ and His bride, the church, is displayed. You may want to take a picture. You may want this. I've committed not this entire thing, but I've committed the majority of it to memory. Because I want to make sure that my marriage to Monique is an accurate display of how God, the Lord God, how Jesus Christ cares for His church, for His bride. Now, because we're speaking in 21st century, especially in America, do you understand that if I were to codify this, if I was going to put this in our bylaws, if I was going to put this in some type of paper that means something legally, do you understand that just this here, I would have to reword it a little bit? Follow. A biblical worldview understands and accepts that marriage, as defined by God, is the uniting of one man. I would have to insert a parenthesis, unaltered biological male. You may laugh, but that's where we're at in life. An unaltered biological, I can't even say biological male. Unaltered biological male. And a woman, parenthesis, unaltered biological female. Now, I'm not going to play that game because the Bible says men are men, women are women, male is male, and female is female. But just so you understand, That this is where we're at. If we were to put this in bylaws and codify it in our church, we would have to add those because then they can come at us and go, well, definitions. Everything's in definitions. As they say, the devil's in the details. Nevertheless, that's the main point. So let me share with you a couple of main points, okay? Headings. And I borrow it, you know, the headings from Piper's book. All right. Number one, we read, you know, he said it. Number one, marriage is God's doing. God's doing. It's his part of his design for creation. This is not a social construct. This is not something that patriarchy is imposing on women. This is not just a bunch of religious prudes that said, let's see how we can ruin humanity's existence. Let's codify. Let's make this marriage. In fact, marriage is of divine design. The government, all it does is recognize divine design. Okay. Marriage is from God's perspective. It's not so much a government thing. Although the government recognizes it and then extends to you, okay, all the rights and privileges. And we live in days where this very thing is being pushed back, because here's the sad part, and I hope it's not happening within God's people, but I'm not that naive. People are refusing to marry because why? They get more tax benefits just living together. You don't think that happens? You better wake up, buttercup. And if it's happening within the society at large, we have to be the group of people that go against the culture, countercultural. Because we want to do things God's way. We want to do things God's way. So marriage is God's doing. You see it there as it flows from the text. First thing I want you to take a look at is God's declaration, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Again, the context is always crucial when we look at it. It's part of this brand new world, perfect world, the Garden of Eden, an existence that you and I never have had, okay? None of us have experienced, sinless. It's a perfect world. It's a world of created perfection, no hint of moral contamination. Says the Lord God, by the way. Unlike Genesis chapter 1, where it says the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, you have the Lord, Elohim. Elohim is the creator God, the perfect God, the powerful God. The Lord God, the word Lord, in most of Bible translations, probably in yours, it's all small caps. It's translating the Hebrew Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the covenant name. The covenant name. So this powerful creator is also a personal God. The Lord God. The Lord God. And when you read Genesis 1 and you read Genesis 2, when you get to verse 18, it's almost like they slam the brakes. Because you read it, you read the account on Genesis 1, it's, you know, the Lord said, it happened and it was good. The Lord said, it happened and it was good. The Lord said, it happened and it was good. All of a sudden in 18, chapter 2, it's not good. What do you mean? It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. And that's the first time. That's the first time that you see in the created creation narrative that it says not good. But again, we're looking at God's standard when it comes to marriage. Some super religious people will say, well, if you feel lonely, you're just not that spiritual. No, no, no. That's, again, you're missing the point of this text here. This text is not even saying that every person needs to get married. It's just saying this is what marriage is. This is the reality. This is the reality of it. And marriage is going to meet our needs, some of our needs. And it'll even meet the need of companionship. It does meet the need for companionship. The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. One pastor, Dr. Ray Pritchard, writes the following. It'll be on the screen here. Eve was the answer to Adam's loneliness. The answer was not another man or a group of men. No man was ever meant to find his deepest satisfaction in his hunting buddies or the guys at work. As a matter of fact, no man was ever meant to find it in women in general or in one woman or in one woman after another. The answer to the loneliness every man feels is one woman given by God with whom he can spend the rest of his days. And he's right. And you can flip it and apply it to women. Okay? Now, having said that, companionship is one of the purposes. It's not the primary one or the ultimate one. Because if you and I reduce marriage to just merely companionship, this is how you and I take it. We're sinners. So it becomes very utilitarian, I'm going to pick on Lorenzo and Inari. Yeah, come on. All right. I'm not going to say anything about anybody, but someone went lobster fishing. And someone dropped off to their favorite pastor two lobster tails. And he was able to impress his woman for a night. Cooked her dinner. I'm not going to say it's Lorenzo. I'm just saying someone that looked just like him. Okay, he's like, man, you're not getting one more. You're not getting one more. Then it wasn't you, bro. All right? So, can you imagine if Lorenzo gets married to Anari and he just says, I just want companionship. You see, in the heart of a sinner, that makes it me-centered. You serve a purpose. So as long as Anari is meeting that companionship mean, then you're still the one. Then that's cool. But the minute you're like, hey, step. So we must not reduce marriage to just that ultimate, it's companionship. We don't. In the life of a sinner, this breeds a narcissism, self-centeredness, because it's all about me now. And I mean, I picked on Lorenzo and Inari, but the same thing with Inari and Lorenzo, and same thing with Ron and Maria, and same thing with Jimmy and Michelle, and same thing with Nestor and Naomi, and same thing with Louis and Monique. If it's just convenience for companionship, that in the hands of the sinner can go south very quickly. So it can't be the ultimate. It can't be the ultimate. In fact, on the screen there, if marriage were only for companionship, marriage would be me-centered. Rather, marriage is God-centered. God brought Adam and Eve together. Eve together. And brings husband and wife together to provide companionship and to enable them to fulfill the work of worshiping, serving, and obeying. Let me share with that with you right from the text. When you think about helper, this is what most men think about. This is what this man thought it meant. Reared in that great tradition of machismo from Latin America. Okay? Oh no, Caribbean actually. So this is what helper means. Woman, she's my helper. So in the worst case of scenarios, she's that entry rug that I just wipe my day on because I need to take out all my frustrations on somebody. And she's the first one. And then I proceed to inside the house. She must have my meal ready and hot by a certain time. I will sit in my king's chair and I will eat. And when needed, I'll ask for your input. Until then, hand me the clicker or get me a kid because I'm not getting up to change the channels. You know, that's why the kids always, before there was a click, click, my kids were great. Hey, can you change it to channel 4? Andy, who's here, is like, okay, daddy. Like, fantastic. Okay? So get me a kid or get me the clicker because you're my helper. And we just think that she's just in charge of all domestic duties. I mean, when I drop my drawers in the bathroom, you're there to pick it up. That's what it means. You clean up, you shut up, and you put up. That's far from what this text is saying. Far. In fact, the word helper here, or assistance, occurs 21 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those occurrences refer to God as Israel's help. What does it mean that God was Israel's help? Does it mean that Israel was just taking him for granted, wiping their feet on who he was, and just kept on going? No. Quite contrary. In Exodus 18:4, Moses, who named his son Eliezer, which means God is my help, he said, the God of my father was my help. What does that mean? He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. God was not just simply a companion for Moses, okay? He delivered Moses. Not just a passive thing. In Psalm 115, verse 9, the writer says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord wasn't just simply companion. He protected. Psalm 121 begins with, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Or help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And if you read the rest of that psalm, you'll see that the help is not just companionship. It is God who provides, God who protects, the God who never sleeps, the God who keeps us and keeps his people from evil. Very active. So when the Bible says that Eve was created as a helper to fit for him, don't think that your lady here is just a second class citizen. And when I need your input, and if I needed your opinion, I give it to you. Far from that. This is what we're talking about. On the screen there, far from possessing the rather passive nature of simply being a companion, help conveys the concept of a person who acts and assists in fulfilling tasks. Eve is thus the remedy for Adam's aloneness by being a companion and by assisting him in completing a mission. He was given a mission. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Guess what? Without Eve, mission fail. Integral. In Genesis 2:15, right before the passage we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. How can he do that? He needs someone, because three verses later, the good Lord is looking at this good old boy going, he ain't going to make it. He needs a help. Fit for him. He needs assistance. He needs someone that understands the mission and understands, yeah, we call it life partner, but deeper, much deeper, because we're bringing God into the equation. What does God want from this relationship? How do we fulfill the destiny, the purposes that God has for us as individuals and us as a couple? Well, we need each other, because without it, mission fail. So please, please, that was God's declaration. Here's Adam's predicament, verses 19 and 20. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he could call them, or he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now, you would think that after he creates Adam, he just goes ahead and creates Eve. That would be just the so God created Adam, and now so God created Eve. But it doesn't happen that way. We go from God creating Adam, and now Adam has the illustrious task of naming animals. You think your job was humdrum? Aardvark, bear, cardinal, elephant. Humdrum, right? Why? Why does God do this? Well, he's teaching him to be a leader. He has to take the initiative. And if something you hear from me all the time, something I have not always done well, is that the husband in the relationship is the one who leads. It's the one who leads. That doesn't mean that, again, we take this and we'll look at it more in detail when we go back to Ephesians. We look at chapter 5, verses 21 and following. But being the leader means that God holds you responsible. If your marriage is in Christ, God holds you responsible. We've used it here several times. Do you feel cold right now? No, good. Because it's at 70 degrees. You know why it's at 70 degrees? Because I sweat. And I go to this little thing over here called a thermostat. And the thermostat has a thermometer inside of it. But what governs the behavior of the air conditioning unit is not the thermometer, but what? The thermostat. Husband, you are the thermostat of that relationship. God calls you to set the right environment, the right climate for your wife and your children and your marriage to flourish. And what happens is, and we saw it in Genesis 3, is we, Adam, all of us in Adam, we shirked that. We abdicated that. We said, nah. Let her. Let her go ahead and talk to the devil. But you and I, he was teaching him to be a leader. Okay? You're naming the animals. That's leadership. He was teaching him the limitations of his power. You know why? Because there was not a girl, Adam. So he's like, and you know that they were in pairs. Why? Because part of the created order is to flourish. And you can't flourish without sex. Without it happening. That's part of the created order. That's part of what happens. So you know they were male and female. So he's seeing this, Mr. and Miss. And it's like, what's going on? what's going on? And you see it at the end. There was no one fit for him. And oh boy, men and women, but a lot of men. But you and I need to learn the lesson right here. What does it matter to get on top if there's no one to share your life with? He was on top of the food chain. You don't get more top of the food chain than naming the animals in the created order of God. But what does it matter to get on the top rung of that ladder that you're climbing just to get there and have no one to share it with? And that's what he learned. And that's what you and I need to learn. So many of us don't. Why climb to the top of the heap if we end up all alone? Well, God sees it. And look at his provision, verses 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Provides. Skeptics don't like. They go, but this is just a myth. No, no, no. If you and I can believe that God said, let there be light, and there was light, then he can do what he just said he did. The authority of God's word and the sufficiency of his scripture tell us that this is exactly what happened. Okay, he takes one of Adam's ribs, and I think it's more than just the ribs, like not like a bare bone here, you know. And that probably took some flesh. Because why do I say that? Because when he sees her in just a little bit, he says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Eve is literally fashioned from Adam, from the essence of who he is. And note that Eve was formed while Adam slept. You know what that tells you and me? He didn't have much to say about it. He didn't have much to say about it. You know why? Because God was reminding us, and he was showing Adam and showing us that he is sovereign over the most intimate of all areas. And you need to see your spouse as God's gift to you. And your spouse must be one that God would say, that's my best for you. God doesn't need our help designing a spouse that's suitable for us. Blessed is the person who doesn't try to improve on God's gift. But many of us try. At the right time, God brings the first bride to the first husband. Piper says in his book, God gave away the first bride. How would you like that? Hey, who's going to walk you down the aisle? God. He gave away. So what happens? Look at Adam's celebration in verse 23. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. And this is like at last. When he wakes up and he sort of, and it's God, we said that last time. He probably, you know, you got to use your imagination. He said, hey, Adam, move over a little bit. I got someone else to introduce. And here comes Eve and he goes, yeah, this makes sense. She looks a lot like me. Oh boy, is she different. And he probably had a smile that if it wasn't for his ears, it would have met up right up here like, yeah, hello. You might just get back into graces there, Gary. Good job, buddy. Good job, good job. Good. I was at a perfect hello. All right? He was like, yeah, yeah. This at last. This is what I'm talking about here. His brain goes, yes. And Adam celebrates. Over 300 plus years ago, Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator, wrote this about this text here on the screen. The woman was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. So marriage is God's doing. Number two, marriage is for God's glory. Marriage is for God's glory. Verses 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Marriage is designed to display God in a way that no other institution, no other relationship can. It's designed to. Parent-child? No. It's husband and wife. John Piper writes the following on the screen there. What kind of relationship is this? How are these two people held together? Can they walk away from this relationship? Can they go from spouse to spouse? Is this relationship rooted in romance, sexual desire, need for companionship, cultural convenience? What is this? What holds this? What holds it together? And what holds it together is seen in these verses. He says, therefore, Therefore, because of what God has said before, because marriage is God's doing, then marriage displays God. So he says he's designed his union to be different things. Number one, marriage is to be a primary relationship. The text says, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall leave. God did not create a father or a mother for Adam. Did not give him kids. He gave him a wife. The primary relationship is husband and wife. Sadly, if we're not careful, we make it parent-child. And that should not be. What needs to be is husband and wife. The marriage relationship is primary. In fact, it gets to the point where the man, representing he's getting married, he needs to leave. You need to cut the umbilical. The cultural thing here is what? The apron strings? Okay? Designing your kids to grow up one day and leave. Don't worry, they're like boomerangs. They come back. Okay? They're boomerangs, baby. They come back. And like I say, the best lights are brake lights. But they come back. But you have to design, you have to raise them, you have to rear them, you have to prepare them to be adults. And the day they marry, you kick them out. You know, no, ven conmigo, ven a mi casa, stay in my house. No! Get out of here. Now, if life brings them back to you, that's fine. But man, when they first get married, they don't need mom and dad like, hey, how you doing today? They got their own things to do. They got their own crazy stuff. You know what I mean? Anyway, man, one less kid, come on. All right? Leave. It's a primary relationship. Okay? On the screen there, the best way to be a good parent to your children is to be a good husband to their mother or a good wife to their father. That's the best you and I can do. The best thing I can do for my son there, Andy, okay, is to be a good husband to his mother. And the best thing his mother can do is to be even a greater wife to his father. Okay? And our marriage, he should be able to look, and when he's ready to marry, he should look, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. Some crazy guy and crazy gal. All right? Number two, marriage is to be a permanent relationship. Leave and cleave. Cleave means to cling, to hold on to, as bone to skin. It means glued. Okay, when you're married, you're stuck. You're stuck. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 19, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And that's why the marriage relationship needs to be built on commitment. Someone said, who said commitment? Somebody in the back there. Oh, Ava, what's up? What's up, Ava? Yeah. Now, does that mean it can't be no romantic? Of course you need some romance, okay? But again, on the screen, romantic love is important, but not the foundation of marriage is a commitment of the, but the foundation of marriage is a commitment of the will. You keep your vows keep you. It's a matter of the will. If you leave it to your feelings fluctuate. You had pizza late last night, you're not going to wake up too loving. You might wake up. I think this morning, I must have had some crazy dream, and I remember about 3 in the morning, I wake up and I'm like, and I was like, what's up, dude? I don't know, I woke up bad because I didn't like dream. Well, can you imagine if she derives whether or not I love her at that moment? She goes, what's wrong with you? I don't know, but I'm just mad because I didn't like the dream. And I didn't use mad. Because I'm mad. I don't like the dream. I don't know what was going on. Probably some giant pizza slice was trying to eat me. I don't know. But all I remember is like I woke up. So you can't go with the feelings. It's commitment of the will. Commitment of the will. All right? It's to be a permanent. Number three, marriage is to be an exclusive relationship. God's design, one man, one woman, one life. Impossible. Yeah, but that's God for you. He does it with salvation, right? I mean, he doesn't say be good and you get in. He says be perfect and you get in. You know what's the purpose of that? To show you and me that we're not perfect. We need a savior. So when he says one man, one woman, one lifetime, when he's saying, this is what I think, why? Because I created it. And that has a bigger story to tell than your happiness. It has a story to tell about my covenant faithfulness to my people, to the point that I sent my son to redeem them, to die for them. And that's what your marriage is supposed to say. It's a bigger purpose. So it's an exclusive. Oh, but God, there was polygamy in the Old Testament. Yeah, he tolerated it, doesn't approve it. In fact, just a couple of chapters after Genesis 3, 4, 5 or so, you got to meet God. He's already, once sin enters the world, Genesis 3, it all goes downhill. You have polygamy right there. You have murder. Everything that God designs gets corrupted. It's supposed to be an exclusive though. One man, one woman. That's God's design. Again, does he understand that we're living in the 21st? Does he understand what's going on in our lives? Of course he does. But it doesn't excuse it. He just doesn't lower it because. This means, ladies and gentlemen, when you marry, that, you know, for me, when I married, okay, my best friend is my wife. I don't have another female best friend. Because if I did, I wouldn't be alive. Number one. But number two, I wouldn't be alive. And number three, I wouldn't be alive. But that the reality is, she is my best friend. Now, do I have guys that are friends? And well, yeah, of course. And they're good friends. And I have friends that stick closer than a brother. But my best friend, female, my best friend, period, is my wife. But my best friend, female, this thing about work husband and work wife, that's just a problem waiting to happen. Mm-mm. If Michelle Bellamy was here, she would say, no bueno. No bueno. Again, it doesn't mean that you can't have, okay, friendships that are the opposite sex. But ladies, when you married dum-dum, okay, the man of your life, right, there ain't no other guy. Don't matter how he changes. He loses his hair and gains weight. Okay? It doesn't matter. He's still your best friend. There is no other man, that's your best friend. That's your best friend. Because it's exclusive. I'm saying something about the God I serve, I know, and I love. Not only that, but marriage is to be an intimate relationship. One flesh. They leave, they cleave, one flesh. Sexual intimacy. The conjugal life, that's there, and it's created. Because God knows what pleasure is. God creates the pleasure and God provides an outlet for the pleasure. It's supposed to be intimate. In fact, listen, if you just go because of the sexual component of it, as you well know, we live in a hookup culture where kids are just doing it. Men and women are just doing it. And they disconnect once again the body from the mind. And it's just a biological. It's just transactional. And we all know that's much more than transactional. There's always a fusing. There's always a fusing. Not just of body, but relational, emotional. The phrase says they were naked and were not ashamed. And that describes just that relational transparency. There was nothing to hide. Sin always hinders intimacy, especially in marriage. You're hiding something from your spouse. You're eroding away the foundation of a good and godly marriage. I mean, if you're hiding from your spouse a trip to Bora Bora, sweetheart, I'm good. You can hide that from me and spring it on me. But short of that, secrets? Be careful. Be careful. Good marriages aren't the result of luck. Good marriages are the result of hard work. Hard work. Godly marriages are a result of hard work. Why? Because marriage is a picture of the believer's relationship with the Lord God. What can you and I take with us this morning? Let me start landing this plane. Marriage was God's first gift to the human race. Is it wrong for a man to feel a desire to be with a woman? No. Is it wrong for a woman to desire the companionship of a man? No. Do we make poor choices in life? Yes. Do we have to live with those consequences? Absolutely. But is it wrong? No. Listen, if you're single and content, stay single. You're equally as much of a Christian than I am. You're equally a complete person than I am. You're equal. You're single and content. Use this state, this time, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord and to what He would have to complete through you and fulfill through you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're single? It's okay. Our singles need to hear that more. But if you're single, but desire to be married, you know, Pastor, I'm single, I'm ready to mingle. Well, I'm glad you're ready to mingle. But I hope you're ready to mingle so you can marry. Not have just this serial dating where you're holding hands, body parts, swapping saliva, and playing tonsil hockey. Did I describe pretty well what I'm not looking for? Listen, if what you're after is marriage in the Lord, then that's, if you are in Christ, that's what you're after, marriage in Christ. Because, I mean, listen, grow in godliness, grow in purity, grow in prayer. Be the person that you're looking for, and you trust God to bring you the person you're looking for. You grow in grace. You grow in that knowledge. Your lifelong relationship must be centered on God, so you better make sure you pick someone who also is centered on God. Or else there's no way you can convince anyone, including yourself, that your marriage is God-centered from the get-go. But Pastor, you don't understand. I did marry, but I'm married to someone now that doesn't share my belief. I have a heart for God, but he or she doesn't have a heart for God. We call them unbelievers, right? What should I do? I should divorce, right? And pursue a marriage in the Lord? No. You love that person. You remain faithful to that person. That's what 1 Peter is all about, chapter 3. You represent Christ and God's grace to that spouse. And I know I'm not dealing with the divorce issue yet, and that's very complex, but I just want you to give you the high standard. The Bible addresses these things. This is not me making it up. I didn't go to Google and do a Google search today. I went to God's Word and bring you what God says about it. But I'm married, and that person, well, listen, you stay faithful. God doesn't call you the minute you give your life to Christ to disassociate with everybody that's not a Christian. No. On the contrary, the Lord calls you to represent Christ in all areas of life. In your marriage, in your parenting, in your job, in all relationships. So you're married to an unbeliever? Stay with it. Stay with it. You're being a blessing to that marriage. And if you're married this morning, and here's a picture you and I get to look forward to. I selected that picture on purpose. It's like looking in the mirror, at least for me. Is your marriage growing the way it should be? Is your marriage reflecting the love of Christ? Is it reflecting the relationship between Christ and His church? Marriages don't run on autopilot. They require attention and work. The author here on this book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, he writes the following. A group of children were asked, "What is love?" I could go around the town, but I don't want to, because they may, who knows what they say, right? Ava's like hitting on all, she'll probably get it right, but what is love, right? Here's just a few of the answers that the group of children said and this guy wrote down. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. Some of you guys may not know who Robert Redford is. Look him up. He was a heartthrob. All right. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Practical. Practical. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. What is love? It's a question many adults have trouble answering. But notice how the answers from these children are all observations of their parents or grandparents. If you're married, the author asks, and a parent, do your children see love exemplified in your marriage? Our marriage is telling a story to everyone who knows us, to everyone. What story is it saying? May it say that we know Christ and we're loving our wives like Jesus loves his church. And may it say that we, wives, love, support our husbands just like the church loves, subjects herself to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads and just close our eyes for just a moment. We've looked in the mirror of God's word. Just a few moments, we're going to sing before the throne of God above. And that reminds us that even when we fall short in this thing called marriage, in this thing called life, the Lord has provided Jesus Christ, who before the throne of God above intercedes on behalf of his own. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, you need the advocate. You need a lawyer. You need Jesus Christ, the one who will intercede. If you have not trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, we urge you. We call upon you to turn away, to turn from this thing called sin, the idolatry of thinking that you're number one, and that's how you live. That's how you make decisions. You turn away from that and you embrace God's provision, Jesus Christ. My brother and sister in the Lord, where are you in your commitment to doing marriage God's way? Are you pursuing holiness or are you making excuses? It boils down to that. Boils down to that in my life with my wife. Do I want to lead us to a closer walk with the Lord, or do I want to make excuses? If you're here and you're married this morning, where are you? Husband, wife, what's your commitment? Husband, wife, your spouse doesn't believe like you do. What's your commitment? You stay faithful, for great is thy faithfulness of the Lord, and you must display that. You're single. Where are you in this process? Our marriages are designed to tell a story of a good God who reached down further than his bride could reach up. Sinners who needed saving, and this good God sent his son to rescue his people so that you and I can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And then our marriage displays the beauty of a God who provides Christ, and Christ who dies on behalf of sinners and rescues his bride, to one day he'll present her flawless. The Bible begins with a wedding, Adam and Eve. The beginning of human history, we have a wedding. At the end of human history, we have another wedding, Book of Revelation, as the people of God and those belonging to Christ enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you be there? Lord God, do your work as only you can. And as we sing, we pray that you would continue to remind us of your love, to remind us of your perfect purpose for our lives. And you call us to obedience. Thank you. Thank you that before the throne of God above, we have Jesus Christ. To you alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,